I'd like to turn you to the passage that we looked at last night. It's a well-known passage, I think, to most of you here, in the Ephesian letter of the Apostle Paul. The Ephesian letter of the Apostle Paul, and chapter 6. Chapter 6, I'm going to read from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or stratagems of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the hosts of wicked spirits in the heavenly places. Wherefore take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and, having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, with all taking up the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and on my behalf, that utterance may be given unto me in opening my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Could we just have a word of prayer? Beloved Lord, we have enjoyed being here in your presence and taking the wine and the bread, remembering you and all that you have done for us. We want to worship you, Lord, afresh. And we want to thank you that when we come now to the ministry of your word, you do not leave us to our own talents or gifts or energies, but you provide us with an anointing. An anointing not only for the speaking of your word, but for the hearing of it. We are living in a day when people don't hear, and when they do hear, they hear what they want to hear. We pray that anointing may be so upon our hearing that we hear beyond the human voice what you are trying to say. Lord, take the poor vessel that will speak, and let your voice be clear and loud through it. Hear us, Lord. You have said in your word, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And Lord, we are living in a nation that is fast moving towards judgment. And only you, Lord, can prepare your people for these days that lie ahead. Hear us, Lord. We are committing ourselves to you, and we shall be very careful to give you all the worship and the praise of our hearts for answering this our prayer, which we ask in the name of our Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Amen. That little phrase in verse 11 of Ephesians 6 is where we began last night. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the stratagems of the devil. I won't go over everything I said last night, but I think it is quite remarkable, extraordinary, the way the apostle concludes, by the Holy Spirit, concludes this letter. Most theologians and Bible teachers who are not liberal will tell you that this is the high watermark of Revelation. It is the very heart and mind of God articulated, verbalized, as you say in American English, put into words. They are fathomless. If you just take Ephesians chapter 1, you will be lost within a very short few moments. Phrase after phrase falls out of the apostle's heart and mind as he describes this summing up of all things in the Messiah Jesus. When he speaks of us as his heritage, when he speaks of the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, when he raised, which he wrought in Christ, the Messiah Jesus, when he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at his right hand. It is just so incredible, this letter. Every part of it, wherever you look, it is extraordinary. In whom we are fitly framed together and grow into a holy temple in the Lord, for a home of God in the Spirit. Whoever could have thought or such, put it in such simple words, such profound truths. And when he comes to conclude, he doesn't say that we need to be filled in the Spirit. Of course, he had already said that in this letter, that we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say that we need to know the way of the cross, Again and again, he has emphasized that we need to be living sacrifices, that we need to know the way of the cross. That's not how he concludes, interestingly. Those would have been vitally important truths with which to conclude this letter. And indeed, they would almost determine whether the revelation would become flesh and blood in us. He doesn't speak of the deepening of spiritual life or the producing of spiritual character, which are absolutely essential. He doesn't even speak about evangelism, which is absolutely essential. Instead, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the devices or the stratagems of the devil. In other words, if you and I don't learn how to stand in the whole armor of God, if you and I don't understand and experience what it is to put on the whole armor of God and to withstand in the evil day, we will lose much. We will be spoiled. We will be compromised. We shall end up with much less than we thought we should have. The enemy will paralyze the building work of the house of God. He will do everything within his power to compromise the people of God, to sideline them, sidetrack them, divert them, tie them up in knots, divide them, factionalize them, throw them at each other's throats. That's why he concludes by the Spirit of God in this extraordinary way. Four times he uses the word stand. Stand. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may stand against the wiles or devices of Satan. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may withstand in the evil day. In Greek it is the same word with just a little prefix. And then he goes on and says something more. He says, and having done all to stand. And then he says, stand therefore. It's almost as if he wants us to get this message. Plain, simple, direct, to the point. If you and I are not standing in what God has provided for us, if we are not in the place that God has given us, we stand to lose almost everything. We shall end up singing hymns without the experience. We shall end up having Bible studies and not experiencing any of it in our corporate life or personal life or family life. We shall be those who simply are religious people, Christian people, who profess tremendous truth and experience hardly any of it in practice. From the beginning, Satan has been a thief. He has been a deceiver. He has been a liar. He has been a spoiler. From the very beginning. And he's still at it. With thousands of years of experience. No company of God's children, I don't care who you are or what you are, no company of God's children can think they're so wise that they can somehow, in their own strength and by their own knowledge of the Bible and their own understanding of God's purpose, escape the interests of Satan. He is far too clever for all of us put together. And the history of the church is one long history of the Holy Spirit taking the initiative and then men destroying what the Spirit has done. Giving ground to Satan so that Satan himself comes in and in some way or another manages to defeat the purpose of God in that generation. Nor will we escape unless we learn this simple little lesson. Why did the Apostle Paul not take all these other essentials? Why did he just take this one thing? Stand. Last night I spoke about in what do we stand and on what do we stand. And I said, really we should say, in whom do we stand? This armor is not things. It is not just truths. It is a person. The armor is the Lord Jesus. We put on the whole armor of God. In the succeeding verses, he actually describes the different parts of the armor, all of which are to do with the Lord Jesus. Whether it is the breastplate of faith, or whether it is the loins girt with truth, it is the truth as it is in Jesus. It is the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's born in my heart by the Holy Spirit. That's the gift of God. Or whether it is the helmet of salvation, his very name, Yeshua, means in Hebrew, salvation. Whether it is the gospel of peace, whose gospel is it? It is the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Everywhere you look, this armor is the Lord Jesus. So when he says stand, he means stand where God has placed you. Don't budge. Don't let the enemy draw you out. Don't let him push you back so you retreat. Stand where he has placed you. And even if the storm is colossal, powerful, don't run. It reminds me when I was in Greece this summer and the terrible fires. Isn't it amazing what is happening in the world? 400 fires at the same time. In Greece, no one was able to cope with them. Whole great areas destroyed. And I thought of this dear mother who panicked. Took her car, put her four children, all little ones, into the car and went for what she thought was safety. But a great tree, a flaming tree, fell in front of the car. And when she backed, another tree fell at the back. So she took the four children out and fled. And they found her dead with her arms around the four children. Amazing. That's what Satan would do with you. He would bring such a storm that you panic. You flee. The tragedy of this was that her home that she had left was left unscathed. If she had stayed in her home, she and her children would have survived. We must learn this lesson. Satan is so clever. He draws pictures in front of our minds and past master at it. He uses our imagination. He inflames it until we become panic-stricken. Then we retreat, or we run this way, or that way, or any way. Don't. This is not the key. The key is stand. Stand in the place which God has given you. What is the place God has given you? The Lord Jesus. He is our fortress. He is our high tower. He is our deep shelter. Every single picture of the Lord Jesus is one of covering, one of protection. The very word atonement in Hebrew means covering. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What is the secret place of the Most High, the Lord Jesus? Where has God placed you if you've been born of God? He has delivered you from the power of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of his dear Son. You have a new position. Where is that position now? It is in Christ. That's why the Lord Jesus said, abide in me. Remain. He didn't say strive to get in, fight to get in. He said, abide, dwell, remain. Where God has positioned you. That's why this extraordinary letter ends with this standing in the whole armor of God. Withstanding in the whole armor of God. And having done all, standing. It's not only the Lord Jesus, it is the Lord Jesus, but it is the finished work. We've been considering that this morning at the Lord's table. It is the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Complete. Absolute. When the Lord Jesus finished that work on Calvary, he took the powers of darkness and tied them up in knots. He brought them, he paralyzed them. You don't believe me? You remember the wonderful word in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, through death. He has brought to zero, to naught, him that has the power of death, the devil. Isn't that a wonderful word? Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? That the Lord Jesus, through death, has brought to zero the one who has the power or authority of death. That's the devil. Now, I find this tremendous. I am not a mathematician, but I do know, I've said it to you before, zero is zero, naught is naught. It doesn't matter how many times you multiply naught, it equals naught. Do you really believe that Satan, all his power, every weapon that he has, every possibility of defeating you, everything in his armory is paralyzed, neutralized by the finished work of the Lord Jesus? Do you believe the book? It's easy to sing about it. Easy to pray. But it is another thing when we come into problems. When it looks as if all hell is let loose. And when it seems as if everything we touch is demonic. Or I think of another scripture. Listen, these are the ones we were talking about last night, about the sword of the Spirit. Is there anything more wonderful than this? When Satan is roaring around you like a lion, hungry, famished, waiting for a meal. Here is a wonderful word. Don't taunt him. But here is your absolute safety. You can say, Lord Jesus, I am in you. And your finished work, through your finished work, you have brought to zero this lion that is roaring around me, waiting for a meal. Sometimes people say to me, he's toothless. I don't think so. What I think is, he has plenty of teeth and plenty of hunger, but he's neutralized. He can't do it. It's like an I used to think when I was a boy, I became the patron saint of blackbirds. In the home that I lived in, the other Richmond, in England, from which this one was named, these naughty blackbirds brought up family after family after family after family, and they looked upon me as their guardian saint. So they all tipped the babies out, you remember, three or four at once. And then mother would come and sit on my bedroom window and scream blue murder till I got up, went out, and there was a cat asleep with one eye open under the tree, waiting for the baby just to fall down for a nice meal. So I used to rescue the babies all the time. But I've never forgotten the cat. One day was a wicked cat. My mother called it Willem. And it was a big, black and white, long-haired cat with a ferocious appetite. And it came up into my bedroom and sat in the window. And I was trying to read something, and I heard this, I can only explain, like a chattering. What is that noise? And I noticed the cat. The bird was outside the window. And the cat wanted a meal. But he couldn't get at the bird because there was this glass between the bird and the cat. And so his teeth were actually chattering in hunger at the thought of a meal so near and yet so far. This is exactly how Satan, when he comes to you, how you can be protected. It is the grace of the Lord that comes between you and Satan. When you remain where God has placed you, and when you remember that through the finished and complete work of the Lord Jesus, every work of darkness has been neutralized. What a position. No wonder Paul said, this is the key. If the church at Ephesus, if the church at Ephesus does not learn how to stand in the whole armor of God, it will lose everything. If it doesn't learn how to withstand in the evil day, it will lose so much. We know the story of Ephesus. We know they left their first love. We know that it became more outward. We know the story of these churches. They are recorded in the Word. Tremendous works of God, planted by the Lord Himself, built up by the Holy Spirit, and they lost everything. The best example, of course, is Laodicea. I don't know why, but for some reason, most people think of the church at Laodicea as some kind of nominal, institutional, traditional, denominational church. It was nothing of the kind. It was a marvelous church in one of the medical centers of that whole region. Affluent, sophisticated, educated. They had the Lord's table. They had Bible studies, I have no doubt. They had evangelistic meetings, I have no doubt. They believed their Bible. They sang the psalms and the songs. And they had no idea that the Lord Jesus was outside of the whole thing. Evangelical church. True. Honest. They thought they were clothed and they were rich and they had need of nothing, and the Lord described them as wretched and blind and naked. He was actually outside knocking on the door. And the most plaintive word I think ever recorded in the Bible of the Lord Jesus is the word, "If any man hear my voice." I can't believe it. A church of converted, born again people. And the Lord says, "If any man hear my voice." Do you think that could happen to you? If we take the history of the church, it has happened again and again and again. This is why the apostle said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, I find, I'm sorry if this is a little, alright. I find it really wonderful myself that you've got these scriptures that become the sword of the Spirit, which you can use. It doesn't matter what the situation is, you can use them. Once the Holy Spirit takes His word and applies it to a given situation, whether it's personal, whether it's family, whether it's your business life, workaday life, or whether it is the church or the work of the Lord. It is something tremendous when you look at it like this. Here's another one that I find absolutely wonderful, that I often stand on. It is Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. I'll just read that, having despoiled. I like Conybeare and Hausen's translation of this, those great Greek scholars. They said, "He stripped naked the principalities and powers, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his cross." I love it. That means through the cross of the Lord Jesus, through the finished work of the Savior, he has stripped principalities and powers naked. Now listen to this. "For our wrestling is not with flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against hosts of wicked spirits in the heavenly places." Is it a fairy tale or is it truth? Does it mean that we, although we are creatures of time and sense, actually live in a spiritual world? That the invisible world all around us, which we, thank God, cannot see, is filled with spiritual beings. Do you believe it? But this is exactly what the Apostle Paul says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the stratagems and devices of the devil. For our wrestling is not with flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against hosts of wicked spirits in the heavenly places. Where is there a prayer meeting that has some understanding of this kind of thing? I don't want you to start taunting the devil or hurling abuse at him or devaluing him. I've seen it again and again, and I've seen what's happened to the people who've done it. You cannot do that. Your safety lies in testimony, not in trying to devalue Satan. And I don't know the word. Make him look small. It doesn't work. Your victory lies in the word of your testimony. In other words, when you say, Lord, you saved me, and I am absolutely safe in you. Satan knows it's true. He almost weeps. That glass has come between you and the enemy. His teeth can chatter. He can hurl abuse at you and tell you what he'll do with you one way or the other, but he cannot even touch you without permission from God. I love it. I come from Israel, as you all know. Now, I don't want to say anything about Israel this morning, but I think you all know we're in a lot of trouble. We have a certain gentleman called Ahmadinejad. Bit of a mouthful for a start. Little man. Demonized. Exactly like Adolf Hitler. Saying exactly the same things. And we're in a run-up, a rerun of the Holocaust. I have no doubt about it. And I'm very interested that Elie Wiesel, the Nobel Prize winner and survivor of Auschwitz, says exactly the same thing. He said, we're in a rerun to the Holocaust. The same appeasement of the nations, the same dithering, the same powers like Russia with Adolf Hitler. This time even China in on the act. Very interesting. But there's a wonderful word that we stand on in my home, or have done now for some years. It is Psalm 33 and verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to naught and makes the strategies, in Hebrew, machshavot, strategies, devices of the people to be ineffectual. The counsel of the Lord, verse 11, that shall stand fast forever, and his strategies every generation. We stand on that again and again and again. Praise the Lord. Every one of these councils of the nations, United Nations Petition Plan, the 1936 plan that left Israel with a little city-state, the Oslo Accords with Yitzhak Rabin, And Yossi Beilin's Geneva Initiative, they've all come to naught. Now we have the roadmap to peace. Well, I won't say any more about that, what I feel about it, but all I can say is this, we're standing on this word. Naught is naught. And I feel very sorry for Condoleezza Rice. when she said just recently, we have to have right now a sovereign Palestinian state. And we are going to work for it right now. I said to the boys at home, you mark my words, some terrible catastrophe will now come to the States. And the California fire came immediately. It's not a fairy tale. When former President Bush Sr., when he said land for peace in Madrid, the perfect storm started. The opposite way, coming the contrary way to the normal storms, from the south to the north, it came from the north to the south and destroyed the whole front of his home in Rhode Island. He had to leave 3 days early from the Madrid conference. When they reconvened in Washington, the same day after they reconvened with the motto, Land for Peace, Andrew hit Florida, the hurricane. Is it a... I used to say in the updates, well, maybe I'm being, some of you may think I'm being fanciful. And I got a letter from a gentleman who'd been a meteorologist for the National Institute of Meteorology here in the United States for 30 years. And he said to me, I don't know how you can call what you're saying fanciful. I am a meteorologist. I have been tracing meteorology trends for the last years. And in these last few years, things are happening. He said, I have started to note them down. They're connected with legislation for gays, legislation for abortion, and above all, to do with Israel. He said, I will send you the details. It came out in the end in a book that I think it was the chief of police for Colorado published as the God's last word to America. I'm just saying, do you see what I mean when you have the sword of the Spirit? When in a situation, whether it's national, international, personal, family, or church, it's almost as if the Holy Spirit takes the word of the Lord, gives it as the sword. This little sword was not the big sword, but the small one, like almost a dagger, that was used to finish off your enemy. It's the only offensive weapon that is mentioned in Ephesians 6. All the rest is defensive. Amazing, isn't it? Well, hope I'm not treading too much on your feet. What does it mean for our wrestling? It's not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against hosts of wicked spirits in the heavenly places. What is the Apostle Paul saying? He's saying this. If the church at Ephesus does not stand in the whole armor of God, these principalities and powers will destroy it. These world rulers of darkness. What are these principalities? The word is very interesting. Princes. We have a very interesting thing when we look back in Daniel. We find that there was a prince of Persia and a prince of Greece. Do you remember the story? Do you all recall it? You remember when Daniel began to pray with fasting? And he waited and waited and waited, and finally Gabriel arrived after 3 weeks. And he said, I'm so sorry, I should have been here much earlier. I'm putting it in my own words. I should have been here much earlier. But he said, I got into a scrap. A scrap? I can just imagine Daniel saying, a scrap? Yes, a big fight. A fight? Yes, with the prince of Greece and the prince of Persia. And he and Gabriel said, I had to help your prince, Michael, the prince of Israel. I had to help him. So that's why I'm not here. I, in my imagination, imagine him coming in, holding on to the sides of the door, a bit worn for wear. few feathers out of place, his halo on one side, and saying, I've been in such a fight. But, oh man, greatly beloved, from the moment you began to pray, God said, get down there and tell him his prayer's answered. Isn't that interesting? Did Daniel have his own experience of standing and withstanding and standing and having done all stand? It's very interesting that when Gabriel finally got his breath back and was able to be a little more calm, he said, he gave him that incredible mathematical prophecy. All the weeks that all end in the same position to do with the Lord Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So somehow Daniel realized then that the going back of the Jewish people from Babylon to the land was not just to do with rebuilding the land or recreating a state, but was to do with the coming of the Messiah. It's exactly the same thing we're in now. It's all to do with the coming of the Messiah for the church and for Israel. Well, we won't go any further into that, but let me just say this. Isn't this amazing? That the Lord can give us the word as the sword of the Spirit. Do you know what word Daniel used? He took the prayer of King Solomon, that if anyone anywhere in exile, in terrible conditions, opens his windows or prays toward the Jerusalem and to the house of the Lord, that prayer would be heard and the Lord would bring back the people from captivity. He was standing on the word of the Lord. It was the sword of the Spirit, putting it in New Testament terms, that Daniel had. He held on to that and it happened. You know, Daniel overlived the return of the Jews to the land, to the promised land, by 3 years. We don't know why he didn't return himself. He was buried in Persia. But he felt he had needed to stay back and supervise it all, since he was the biggest power next to the Sultan in the whole empire. But anyway, coming back to this thing, principalities, powers, what are these principalities? Am I being fanciful that we have a prince of Greece? Humanism. We have a prince of Persia? The Iranian revolutionary, the Islamic revolution. Isn't this interesting? Is it just fanciful on my part? Do you think there are princes? I tell you there are. There was for Adolf Hitler's Germany. There was for Stalin's Russia. There was for Mao Zedong's China. All of these. Only two peoples have princes that are unfallen angels. That is the church, the redeemed, and Israel still in her unredeemed state. Very interesting, I think. Or I'm only trying to say this morning, rather poorly, is what does it mean we wrestle with principalities and powers? This is a contact sport. I said it last night. This means that in some way you are confronted with these principalities and powers. You're confronting them in the Lord. Now that's where you must learn to put on the whole armor of God. You daren't have any contact with these principalities and powers except in the Lord Jesus, under his government. So often in prayer meetings, I hear some dear person, very often a sister, stands up before we've hardly started and rebukes Satan. And I don't know whether it's my imagination, but I fear I hear a kind of satanic cackle. Who does she think she is? When you deal with these kind of things, it's church prayer. The keys of the kingdom, which are so important, they represent authority, are given not to Peter, not to the Pope, but they're given to the church. But you can't just have anyone taking keys and just unlocking and locking like that. You get into trouble. It has to come through prayer together, where we learn, we come to a certain place where certain brothers amongst us can together, for the whole church, lock up something. Let me give you another little example in this. I remember very well in Jerusalem, we had a prayer and Bible week. This is years and years ago. Must now be 27 years ago. At least 27 years ago. Maybe nearer 28, 29. At that time, there was one Messianic Hebrew-speaking fellowship in Jerusalem. And in that time of prayer, dear brother Dennis Clark came across to me and said, "Brother, do you think we could take action against Islam?" We had all been saying that Islam in Jerusalem is like a brazen cover over the whole city. There was one sister who was a remarkable woman of God and a great prayer warrior. And she said to me, "You can't do anything here. There is this thing. No one has so far been able to break it." And I didn't know what to say to Dennis. The prayer times have been absolutely marvelous. People moving together under the anointing. Not all this kind of shooting things all over the place, but really together. And he said, "I think we might be there." And he consulted another brother. They both came over. It was Alec Buchanan. And they both came across. And together they said, "Don't you think we could take something?" And I said, "Maybe." And then they said to the whole assembled crowd, there were about 200 people, "Let's all stand up, and the first thing we'll do is hide ourselves in the Lord, make absolutely sure we're there." And then they said, "Let us pray together. We will turn the key on Islam in Jerusalem." And we did. And something happened in the atmosphere. That dear sister, before she died a few years later, said to me, "That was the day that something happened. Today there are 14 assemblies, Hebrew-speaking assemblies in Jerusalem." No matter what missionaries did and everybody else did, nothing happened. Until the key was turned. When the key was turned, something broke. And as dear Sister Floride said to me, it was as if the heavens opened. And what I'm saying about standing, about withstanding, about taking the sword of the Spirit, about praying in the Spirit, by the way, that doesn't just mean tongues. I don't have any problem with tongues myself. None whatsoever. But I don't believe it went out with the canon of Scripture. It has reappeared at every single instance in the history of the church. The Huguenots, the Priscillianists, the Reformation, the Puritans, the early Methodists, all the way through. I don't have any problem with it myself. Others do, but I don't. But when it says praying in the Spirit at all seasons, it doesn't mean speaking in tongues. It means praying under the government of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and through the enduring grace of the Holy Spirit, until the thing is settled. That's praying in the Spirit. Tongues may come into it, but that's neither here nor there in one sense. What is so essential in this kind of prayer is being under the government of the Holy Spirit, and following the anointing of the Holy Spirit. When you get a group of people who can follow the anointing of the Spirit of God in a prayer time, you'll get somewhere. Well, I must finish now, I think. What time did we begin? Is that? Well, I will seek to finish now. But let me tell you yet another story. I'll tell you two other stories that might be of some help. I don't know. I remember in the Yom Kippur War, when everything seemed lost, the Egyptian army for the first time got to Beersheba. The Syrian army was on the Golan, poised to take Tiberias. And we met together in the garden tomb, not in the tomb itself, but in a bunker in the garden. A whole bunch of us. Some of them were Rees Howell's prayer partners during the war years when they saw such tremendous things happen. And we prayed because the news was this. Jordan was considering joining the war. We knew that if the longest frontier that Israel has with Jordan, if Jordan entered the war, Israel was lost. We were about 15 people. We actually got on our knees. We felt the crisis so colossal. And we really called on the Lord. About halfway through, a dear old brother, Ord Dobby, Colonel Ord Dobby, who was the cousin of Ord Wingate, the father of the Israel Defense Forces, who came from a very high-class family in Britain. He suddenly, in his typical, I can't explain it, British manner, said, I'm getting a picture. He never called it a vision. I'm getting a picture, he said. It keeps on coming to me. Three times it's coming. I don't know what it means. He said, I'm not given to this kind of thing. Came from an old military family. He was fifth generation in the army. And he said, I see clouds rolling down from heaven and blotting out the mountains of Moab. Three times it's happened. Vivid, he said. I don't know what it means. Can someone tell me it's nonsense? Or has someone an understanding? And we prayed for a while. And one of the brothers said, I believe it is we should pray that Jordan be confused. The mountains of Moab were in the Hashemite kingdom of Jordan, on the other side of the Dead Sea. So we prayed. We all felt this is it. We got into that. We prayed, Lord, confuse them. Cause clouds to come down on the Jordanian cabinet. Cause the king to not know whether he's coming or going. Confuse the whole thing, Lord. Keep Jordan out of this war. Jordan never came into it. And the other countries, Egypt, Syria, and of course the other, Lebanon and others, they really went for Jordan and for King Hussein. Months later, I was back home in Richmond, my mother's home. And I suddenly heard her calling me, Lance, Lance, come down quickly, she said. King Hussein is on television. There, so-and-so, I think it was Robin Day, who's a famous interviewer, is interviewing him. And I came hurtling down the stairs to come into the room where the television was to hear Robin Day saying, Your Majesty, you must know that all the other countries around you, your brethren, they all believe that you are the reason for the loss of this war. Yes, said the king, I know what they feel. Well, what happened, said Robin Day. He said, well, you see, we made the decision to go in. And then he said, the chief of the Air Force came to me and said, we don't have air cover. Now, we never saw that in that vision about cloud coming down. It was something to do with air cover. But he said, the Air Force chief came to me and said, we cannot go in. We haven't got sufficient air cover. So he said, I decided we had to stay out. Well, praise the Lord. But isn't that an amazing thing? Let me tell you another story. I hope this isn't upsetting half of you, but let me tell you this other story. Rees Howell was a remarkable little man. He only stood this high. I never knew him. I knew everybody else connected with him. I knew his son, Samuel. And they all told me the same story. They said, in the war, I'm only going to give you one story, but out of many, these 120 young people who should have been missionaries became a prayer weapon during the World War II. And in the night, God spoke to Rees Howells and said, they all say that the Nazis are going for Moscow. And the Lord said to Rees Howells, they are not. They will get to Moscow, but here they are going to turn southwards. And Rommel is going to come up the North African coast, and they're going to meet together in Palestine. And they're going to destroy the whole Jewish settlement. When Rees Howells got that, he went down to the prayer meeting. They took turns, you know, sometimes when they got too tired, they would go and have a rest, and then they would go back to the prayer. He came down and he said to them all, the Lord has shown me something. And the Lord has told me, this war has to stop at Stalingrad. Now, nobody had even heard of Stalingrad in those days. And those dear folks told me that he got so excited, so did they, that as they prayed with great fervor that God would do something, little Rees Howells, who was a miner, got up on the table and stood up with his arms up, forgetting everything, and saying, Stalin, in the name of the Lord Jesus, Stalingrad shall not fall. In the name of the Lord Jesus, Stalingrad shall not fall. 3 times he said it. Stalingrad never fell. And all historians say today, that was the turning point in the Second World War. Germany lost 3 divisions in Stalingrad. There would have been no Israel if there hadn't been that prayer. That's wrestling with principalities, powers, world rulers of this darkness. That's another kind of prayer warfare. What is the end of it? Let me tell you. The end of it is not just that we be saved, that we be converted. The end is that the house of God be built, that the bride make herself ready. The end of all this is to do with the purpose of God. It is tremendous. Well, I think I should finish. I'll give you one last story. We had a lot of trouble at Halford House at one point. People were getting saved, people were being blessed. But a certain brother came amongst us. He was a very dear brother, and he knew his Bible very, very well. He was a pastor. And a very strange thing began to happen. A whole number of people that I had known for, I think, 12 years, 15 years, and known them very, very well, it was almost as if they became different people. They actually changed temperamentally. I was amazed. I spoke with Margaret Twicky, who looked after us. I said, Margaret, I can't speak with anybody else, but this is the weirdest thing I've ever seen. I mean, I said about so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. I said, you know them as well as I do. They're like different people. It's not as if they were delivered. They just seem to be acting contrary to their own nature. It spread and spread and spread. And finally, the brother went away. He would go away and come back and minister amongst us and go away and come back. And one day, 2 brothers from the south of England phoned us and said, we need a place where we can spend a whole day in fasting and prayer. Could we borrow your library? I said, of course you can. We have nothing on during the day. They said, we'd love you to come in sometime and just fellowship with us in this time of prayer we're having. They were praying for the work of the Lord on the south coast of England. Wonderful brothers, by the way. So I went up and joined them. They were fasting, so there was no tea, no coffee. No biscuits or cakes. And they said, join us in prayer. And they were praying. Wow, the power. I just felt as if the place shook with their prayers, these two. And then suddenly one of them turned around and said, brother, is there something wrong? in the fellowship here? Oh, I said, you take my breath away, I said, speaking so directly. I haven't spoken with anybody about it, but I said, there's a brother here. Tell us about him. Well, I began to say a little bit, and I said, when the brother gave this message on love, I had the most extraordinary reaction. I wanted to go and have a shower. As if something unclean. He spoke of loving the Lord and being in love with the Lord, but there was something very, very sensual about it. It wasn't spiritual. I told nobody. But I told them. They said, that's it. They said, are people acting against their temperament? Yes, I said, they are. As if something has come on them. That's it, they said. They looked at one another. They said, we felt it in our spirit. We'll pray. I've never been in a time like it. Those two brothers got hold of this spirit, not the man, the spirit. And they dragged it out in the name of the Lord and they slew it in the library at Halford House. If you and I'm talking in Canaanite language when I say they slew it. They demolished it. I felt a huge thing roll off my back. I walked down. I didn't say anything more. The next day was a Sunday. That was a Saturday. The next day was a Sunday. All those people who'd acted so strangely, one after the other, independently came to me and said, Brother, I want to just ask your forgiveness. Most extraordinary. And then I would say, well, what is it over? And they said, I've been entertaining ideas about the falseness of what you say. And I said, well, so you still think I'm teaching falsehood? And he said, no. And the whole thing vanished. It's interesting, principalities, powers, that's a... Am I being fanciful? I think Darwinism, evolutionary theory, is one of those, that one of those powers is behind it. It leads to abortion, euthanasia, and genocide. Humanism, there's a power behind it. It's not just a human philosophy. Spirit, principalities, maybe to do with nations, empires, superpowers, powers to do with all these kind of things, humanism, Darwinism, so on. World rulers of this darkness, Islam has such a world ruler of darkness. So does Hinduism, which I think is going to be the basis of the last great faith of the world. Buddhism, much more gentle, but still a world ruler of darkness. Taoism, quite evil. Not in its beginnings, I had to study it. Not in its beginnings, but as it moved on, it's become just a thing of spirits, demons. Shintoism. And another great religion, atheism. World rulers of this darkness. No individual believer can take on these principalities and powers, or these world rulers of darkness. Not even hosts of wicked spirits in him. You have to have church prayer for that. We have to learn how to be together. Sometimes people say to me, well, teach us to pray. You cannot teach people to pray. Prayer is a disease. You catch it. When you are in the presence of people who know how to pray, almost spontaneously, you're infected. I learned that by the first time I ever saw the pastor of my Baptist church, who used to kneel, a great big rugby player, used to kneel on the wooden floor every Monday evening for 1.5 hours. It's something infected me. The devotion of the brother, the single-mindedness of him, and his understanding that prayer changes things, that had an effect on me. Then there were others in that same Baptist church, very interdenominational, I might say, but they had an effect on me. But it was in Egypt that I really met people who knew how to pray with Auntie Liblick and Smith. They were incredible. I listened to them pray, and I was never taught. I just got it. They used the Bible so spontaneously, so naturally in prayer. To me, it was amazing that the whole Middle East was governed by this funny little apartment on the high street in Port Said. Phone calls, letters used to come, and I would hear them say, "Prayer!" And off the two of them would go. And one day they asked me, and that's where it all began. When they dropped down on their knees in prayer, one said to the other, "Shall we tell Lance what the problem is?" And they told me something in Algiers. And then they went a little further and said, "Now what shall we do? Have you any scripture?" one said to the other. Auntie Kathleen looked at Auntie Liblick and said, "Yes, I've got a verse in Obadiah." I was flabbergasted. I thought, I don't think I've ever read Obadiah. How can the verse in Obadiah have anything to do with Algiers? But these two said, "That's it." And the two of them, they were to me like people on a gun, swinging round the gun and firing and firing. And then one of them would say to the other, "Do you think we're there?" And the other would say, "Not yet." And back again they'd go. And then suddenly one of them would start praising the Lord. Then the other one praise the Lord. And then came a phone call from Algiers that evening. "It's all settled." "Yes, we knew. We knew it this morning." So I thought, was I in that? That's where I got the infection. Never been the same since. Prayer cannot be taught. It's caught. May the Lord bless us. May he teach us how to stand in the whole armor of God. Put on that whole armor of God and withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand. May the Lord really speak to us, teach us, and in whatever lies ahead of this country and state, may the Lord teach us how to touch it for his name's sake. Thank you.